Amen. All glory be to Christ, our King. I tell you, I'm so thankful to be at a church where the proclamation of the word is not just spoken, it's sang also. Church with a theology of worship in its music, and I am thankful for that. It is always such a joy to gather with you in worship, and thankful for the opportunity to be with you this morning. I ask you to go ahead and take out God's word, and we're going to be in the book of Joshua this morning, Joshua chapter 24. Kids, I'm going to ask you to help me out a little bit, help out the adults find Joshua. So can we say the books of the Bible together? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Very good. Appreciate y'all helping the adults. Joshua chapter 24. We're going to begin in verse 1. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles, that's page 198 in your pew Bible, if you want to grab that. And once you've found it, if you would go ahead and stand in the honor of reading of God's word. Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, that we can read it and know that there is nothing but truth in it. Father, we're thankful for the example of Joshua, but we're also thankful for what we see in who you are, a God who is in control of all things, a God who directs the paths of men. And Father, as we look upon your word this morning, we pray that you would help us to understand who you are even greater, and Father, that we would, as a result, have more love for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Something you may not know about me is that I like to keep things simple. I think to keep things clear and as realistic as possible. For some, they don't appreciate that. I like to help people grounded. I like for people to see things very clearly. Some people would accuse me of being a dream crusher. Some people have come into my office and actually called me Scrooge. Some people say I don't believe in things of great grand dreams and visions of things. We took a personality test a couple of years ago as a staff, and within mine, it called me a realist. And I won't ask for a show of hands who believes that I feel that way, because my family, most of them would raise their hand. But today, that characteristic is going to serve you well. I'm not going to stand up here with some grand idea that I'm going to hit 3 or 4 or 5 points in a message. There's going to be one main point today. And the main point is this. Our grateful response to what our Savior has done for us should be to serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Our grateful response to what our Savior has done for us should be to serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. You see, there are times that we need to be reminded that there are so many things that we can be thankful for. Each week, our 4- and 5-year-olds and our 1st- and 2nd graders gather and participate in what we call Praise Patrol. While you guys are up here worshiping in song and sitting under the teaching of the Word, the children are doing the same thing. One aspect of what we do down there with the kids each week is we ask every child to share something that they're thankful for. Now, that's not just something that we do just out of a habit. It's something that we think is very important. And the kids share things like this. They're thankful for their house, their brother or their sister. They give the good church answer, God and Jesus. But they also give things like this. They say, I'm thankful that my granddad's out of the hospital. I'm thankful that nobody was hurt in a car accident last week. And even things like, I'm thankful my dad didn't yell at me this week. See, their children, they always have things on their heart that they can share with you that they're thankful for. They're always willing to share those things. And you see, it isn't just some cute exercise we do. We believe that what we're doing there is heart work. We believe that teaching children to be thankful and grateful for the way God has blessed them is very important. We believe that the thankful heart is a worshipful heart, and we also believe that the thankless heart is incapable of worshiping God. You see, the thing I love about being with kids is it's very rare that they don't have something that they're thankful for. The sad reality of it is I spend a lot of times with adults, and people spend time with me. They walk away wondering if there is anything that I am actually thankful for. And so today, as we step into this book of Joshua in chapter 24, we do so in a significant moment in the life of the nation of Israel. We do so at a time when they have taken possession of the promised land. God had promised hundreds of years before that He was going to provide them with a land, promised that to Abraham. And we see the fulfillment of that covenant, of that promise that God had made with Abraham, a covenant that He had reaffirmed with Isaac and with Jacob. The history that we find in those first 13 verses of chapter 24, quickly recap, for us it may seem like a short period of time, but we're looking at hundreds of years of time that have passed, and God being faithful to the promise that He had made, to the point of fulfilling those promises that He had made to Abraham and his descendants. And what we see is the nation as a whole has much to be thankful for in the midst of that. See, in many ways, Joshua is one of these larger-than-life characters we see on the pages of Scripture. We see all of these details about his life. We encounter him back in Exodus. We understand that Joshua was the assistant of Moses from the time of his youth. We see in Exodus chapter 17 that Joshua led the Israelites into battle against the Amalekites. If you remember, that's when Moses is standing on the hillside, and when his arms are up, the nation of Israel prevails. But when his arms get tired and weary and start to fall, the Amalekites prevail. Aaron and Hur hold up his arms. Well, Joshua is the one leading the nation of Israel in that battle. In chapter 24, we see that Joshua accompanies Moses up Mount Sinai. In Numbers chapter 12 and 13, we see that Joshua is chosen as one of the 12 spies that Moses sends into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. He is one of two that comes back and says, we need to be obedient to what God's put before us. Let's go in and take the land. And because of his obedience, Joshua was one of only two adults that were allowed to live through that time in the wilderness and to actually enter into the promised land. This Joshua, the same one we read about in the book of Joshua, who takes on leadership of the nation of Israel after Moses passes away. We read this in the first chapter of Joshua. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. In verse 6, God says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. In verse 9, he says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord is God, is with you wherever you go. This is the Joshua. This is the Joshua that we're talking about. These first 9 verses of that first chapter gives Joshua his marching order, so to speak. God says, this is who I am, and this is what I've called you to do, and these are the things that I will do and accomplish, and these are the things I've called you to do. God says, I will not leave you or forsake you. Wherever you go, I'll be with you. Chapter 24, we get to this point in the stage of Joshua's life. At the very end of his life, death is near. And we have Joshua who stands up in front of the nation of Israel, all the leaders, all the people, and he shares some very specific things. And the thing for us to understand as we read this historical narrative, that we understand that Scripture is en route. It's this process of moving to God's plan and God's purpose, a plan that will not be thwarted. And so as I read history in the Scriptures, I have to understand and think about how God is moving us to accomplish His plan and His purpose. One of the struggles I've had this past couple of weeks as I've prepared for this is I've struggled with what to do with Joshua. Because I'll be honest, what I've done with him is I've read all of these things and how God used him in Scripture. I've put him up on a pedestal. I've made him into a god with a small g. I've made him into more than just a man, a faithful servant of God. And what I've done is I've done that. I've looked at his faithfulness and in effect, have made it to be something that I'm not capable of. I've made Joshua into this man that he could do something that I can't do. But you see, that's a lie, straight from the pit. Because God has called me through Christ Jesus, and a part of that call upon my life is to be faithful. God doesn't call me to do anything that I can't do with His strength. And so when I take Joshua and make him more than he is, then what I'm doing is setting this unrealistic standard for myself. See, that's not what God put Joshua in the book of His Bible, in the books of Scripture. He didn't put Joshua in there to make me feel inferior. He didn't put him in there to make us feel inferior, that he was able to do something that we couldn't do. Because it comes down to what Joshua stated there at the very end. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua's nature is like ours. He was a sinful man. He struggled with many of the things that we would have struggled with. But what we see is a man faithful to the calling that God had placed on his life. We look through this passage and we look through the book of Joshua, and particularly when we get to Joshua, we're probably looking at the last 30 years of his life as he's led the people of Israel. He's led them into the promised land, seen the fulfillment of that. He has gone so far as to allot the land out to the tribes, the tribe of Judah here and the tribe of Benjamin here. They've been given the land that God had promised to them. And as we process what is written in chapter 24, what we see is this recounting of history. In verses 1, we see this brief description of who they gather together in order for Joshua to be able to share these things with. And then in verses 2 through 8, Joshua speaks the words of God to the people and gives a very selective history of the people of Israel. A history that depicts the nation as God's chosen people. A history that shows that they are the descendants of this once pagan man by the name of Abraham that God called out of the land of Ur. A history that declares how God led Abraham throughout the land of Canaan and how God made his offspring many. You see, this history explains how the people of Abraham came to be in Egypt and how God delivered them from slavery and bondage in Egypt, how God carried them out and provided these miracles to care for them and to provide for them. And when we get to verse 7, I like the way it's phrased. It says that they stayed in the wilderness for a long time. See, God didn't, in that recap of history, he didn't say, well, let me tell you why you stayed in the land, in the wilderness for so long. It was because of your sin. He's given them this history of what he's done and who he is. In verses 8 through 13, we find how God brought them into the land, how God fought for them, how God protected and gave victory to the people time and time again, how God destroyed their enemies and handed them over to Joshua and the people of Israel. And through Joshua, God declares, I gave you a land which you had not labored for. I gave you vineyards and olive orchards to eat out of that you didn't plant. I gave you houses to live in that you did not build. And so here in chapter 24, what we do is we come face to face with God's faithfulness to his people. We come face to face with how God has cared for them. And what happens so often, I'm prone to memorize a verse like chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. But when I memorize those verses, if I do so without the context of what happened in those other 13 verses, then I'm losing what that passage is trying to share with me. You see, if I don't think about what God has done in verses 1 through 13, if I don't think about who God is in verses 1 through 13, then it becomes this cliche, right? We know all about cliches in this market-driven society that we live in. And it just becomes this, well, for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And we serve the Lord and we serve culture. And we serve the gods of our culture that we live in. So in chapter 24, I want us to really pay attention to what we see in these first 13 verses. Joshua makes this statement, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. But he makes this statement based upon those 13 verses that we read prior to that. He makes that statement based on God's work in the life of the nation of Israel and God's work in his life. You see, Joshua makes that statement based upon who God is, not about who Joshua is, about what God has proven himself to be, not about what Joshua has accomplished or the things that he has done. It's in response to God's faithfulness. It's in response to the fulfillment of his promises that were made hundreds of years earlier to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Joshua has seen God fulfill these promises. Joshua looks back over years of his life and sees those promises time and time again that God kept. And you see, here we are. We stand and we carry around this book, God's word, filled with promise after promise after promise that we see fulfilled time and time again. This week we celebrated some of the most significant fulfilled promises of our God. Isaiah tells us that there will be one born of a virgin, Emmanuel, God with us. In Luke chapter 2, we read how in the city of David, a Savior has been born. Do we grasp the significance of those promises? See, Joshua helps us to do that. Joshua helps us to understand that those promises that are fulfilled, the way God fulfills them, they should drive us to respond in a certain way. As we look upon the promises of God, we should be overwhelmed with gratitude for his faithfulness. For those of us who have been free from the bondage of sin and set free from the things that held us, we should say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But we must declare that based upon the promises that God has fulfilled. We must declare that based upon who God is. We must declare that based upon the work that Christ has done in our life. See, as for me and my house, if we will serve the Lord, it does no good for me to do it based upon what I'm capable of doing. Joshua stands before the nation. He says, look, this is who God is. This is what God has done. And because of that, I will follow him. I will serve him. And the question comes to us is, how about us? Who are we going to serve? Who are we going to decide in this day, in this moment, that we will serve? Will we serve the gods of this culture? Will we serve the things that the world tells us are important? Or will we serve the Savior? The Savior who redeemed us from our sin. The Savior who paid the ultimate price for us. It's a decision that we make, and it's a decision we make every day. See, when I become a follower of Christ, it's this one-time decision, right? Where I receive the forgiveness that God has given to me when I repent of my sins, when I embrace Christ as my Lord and Savior, when I surrender to the fact that his substitutionary atonement for me, his death, paid the cost of my sin. But what needs to happen and what has to happen every day is that we have to make a decision of what we're going to do, who we're going to serve, who we're going to follow. Jesus puts it this way in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up his cross daily, okay? It's a daily decision that we make. Am I going to faithfully follow the Lord in what he puts before me? And you know, those daily decisions, they tend to be, or they turn out to be a result of what's going on in my relationship with the Lord. As I walk with the Lord, as I spend time in his word, I spend time in prayer, I spend time with other brothers and sisters in Christ, that when I go through the day and these things happen and these opportunities for me to choose what I will serve, that decision becomes based upon my relationship with the Lord. Doesn't mean we don't fail, doesn't mean we don't stumble, but it means that I strive each day to follow the Lord. I want us to listen to those words from Christ. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That daily decision that we make, the decision that we make to follow the Lord, to follow Jesus in the things that we do, or to follow ourselves, to follow my sinful desires, my flesh, what it wants, which is opposed to God, or do I follow the things that please the Lord? Joshua declared, there is only one God. It is the God who has done these miraculous things. It is the God who delivered you into the land that he promised. It is the God who sustains you day in and day out. And Joshua asked, will you acknowledge and live your life and surrender to him? See, the words that we read on the pages of Scripture, they're not just to be remembered or thought about. They're to be lived out. Along with the memory, along with the reading and spending time in it, we're called to live out the truths that we find on the pages of Scripture. The disciple does what? The disciple follows his master. He follows his master moment by moment, day by day. See, to take up our cross daily is in response to what Jesus has done. The fact that he took on our sins, that he died for them, that he gave his life as a ransom for ours. And my grateful response to what my Savior has done should be for me to serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness each day. It manifests itself in our life as we declare each day, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me, I will serve the Lord. See, Joshua was this incredible servant of God. And we see how God used him and we think, I ain't no Joshua. And we ain't. And we ain't got to be. Right? See, God called Joshua for a specific time in history for specific purposes. God has called you for specific time in history and for specific purposes. He hasn't called you to be a Joshua. He's called you right here in this city of Louisville to serve him in specific ways and for specific purposes that others aren't called to do. He has a plan and a purpose for you today. He has a plan and a purpose for each of us. And brothers and sisters, as we look back on our life and we see the hand of God directing and controlling and moving us to places, I look around, I see so many faces that weren't here 10 years ago when I got here. And I think about the plan and the purpose of the Lord, of why he would bring you to this place, to this body of believers. Many of you, why he's brought you to this city. And as I think about those purposes and plans that God has for you, I think about also, Are we all willing to surrender to what the Lord has called us to do? Are we all willing to take up our cross daily and follow him? I'm thankful that the Lord gives us that privilege of serving him and faithfully following him. If you're here today and you've never thought about or never considered what it means to give your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I just want you to know we're thankful you're here. We're thankful that the Lord has brought you here and seated you in this place. We're thankful that you have heard the truth of the gospel proclaimed through singing and the truth of the gospel from God's word. And we're thankful the Lord has brought you here. And we pray that he would use your time here to bring you to the realization that your sin is preventing you from having a relationship with God and that you could have forgiveness of that sin because of the work of Jesus Christ. Our prayer today is that for those of us that are followers of Jesus, that as we think about what it means as we end a year and get ready to start a new year, that the Lord would allow you to look back over this past year. I know for a lot of you, as you look back over this past year, there's hurt. There's pain. You've lost loved ones. There's been painful circumstances in your life. But I would also hope that you could look back on that, and in the midst of those difficult times, that you find yourself being able to find things that you can be thankful for. See, Scripture says for us to be thankful in all circumstances. It doesn't say for us to be thankful for all circumstances. Amen? Thankful in all circumstances. The difficult days, we can still be thankful to the Lord. As we look back and see His hand, how He's cared for us, how He's carried us through. Our prayer is that as we do so, that it would drive us to this response of thankfulness, a sincere heart of gratitude for what the Lord has done, a sincere heart of gratitude for how God has cared for us, and that as we do that, that each day we would take up our cross and we would follow Christ daily, that we would declare, as for me, I will follow the Lord. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for the truth that we find on the pages of Scripture. And we're thankful for the promises that we find there. And Father, we're thankful for Jesus. We live in a culture that tells us to find our answers in so many places. To find our security, our happiness, our joy. And yet, Father, we know, based on the truths that we find in Scripture, based upon the truths that we hear proclaimed, that the only true happiness, the only joy that's available to us is through Jesus Christ. Father, when we put our hope and our trust in Him, Father, that's where we place our hope and trust this morning. Father, we're thankful that we can come before You, that we can pour out our hearts and ask for forgiveness. Father, we know we can do that because we have a Savior who is willing to lay down His life, to give His life over so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. Father, we thank You for the example of Joshua, and I pray that we would see him as that, an example for us to strive to follow. Father, You haven't called us to be Joshua, but You have called us to be faithful to the truth that we find on the pages of Scripture, to live it out. Father, You have called us as Your followers, as Your children, to be obedient to what we find in Scripture. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us each day as we rise to make that decision that we will follow You, that we will serve our Savior. Father, knowing full well that Your Spirit will give us the strength to do so. Father, we love Jesus, and we desire that we would be a people that make much of Him in everything we do, that You would use us in the place that You've put us in this city, in whatever position You've put us in, that we would be Your faithful servants in that. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.